First readings from Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 to 10. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. This is what the Spirit says to the Lord.
The second reading is Luke 6, 17 to 26, blessings and woes. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. That is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord.
The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. This has always struck me as a disturbing passage, that the heart is deceitful above all things. And so I asked myself, do I need a heart check? In his talk last week, John Pitt spoke about temptation and falling into sin. But in the rapidly changing world around us, I could ask myself the question, if my heart is deceitful, am I really aware of what sin is anymore? Value systems and the moral compass of people now appear to differ greatly. At the beginning of our reading from Jeremiah today, we are warned in verse 5, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." This was the case for Israel during the time of the judges, where we read in Judges 17 and 21, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." So how do I know whether my heart has turned away from the Lord and that I'm being deceived and doing what is right in my own eyes? I became a born-again Christian over 40 years ago when Peter Adams, who many of you will remember, was rector at Marks Tey and Aldham. At the time, I did a very basic course led by Phyllis Day, whom you remember from here, and John Bale from Aldham. And it contained many fundamental truths. Firstly, that I was now a child of God. Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." Secondly, I learned that I was no longer my own. 1 Corinthians 19:20 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies." Thirdly, I learned how I should worship God. John 4:24 says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And fourthly, I learned that truth is the word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit. I learned the need to read my Bible daily and to pray before reading, "Heavenly Father, please inspire me by your Holy Spirit, that I may find spiritual food from my reading of your word," something I still do to this day. I learned that if I was to live in close relationship with God, then my spirit needed to be fed and changed by the Holy Spirit so that my soul, that is my will, my mind, and my emotions, could come into line with my new identity in Christ and be changed as well. I began to know the difference. I found my attitudes changing, my actions changing, my thoughts changing, and my words changing. It was no longer okay to do something just because everyone's doing it, or because that's the way things are now. For the first time in my life, I experienced real peace and joy. I find now that when I'm asking myself the question, "Do I need a heart check?" then I know it is good to remind myself of what I learned to do, particularly if I'm feeling anxious and not at peace, and ask myself whether I'm still feeding regularly on the truth of God's word and trusting in him. I notice that today's reading from Jeremiah 17 also reminds us of the blessings of keeping our hearts right with God. "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." What wonderful blessings. In his talk last week, John also reminded us of the slogan WWJD, "What would Jesus do?" I can understand why this slogan was given to the youth movement, because of Jesus' portrayal as a good, kind and compassionate person. But I can remember thinking at the time, when the slogan was first being used, how would you know what Jesus would do unless you read the Bible? Because it is only there that we see Jesus himself making it clear what his heart motivation was for his actions. Firstly, he says he was here only to do the will of God. John 6:38 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Secondly, he says he was here not to please himself and do what he wanted in his own strength, even if he thought it was a good thing, but he was here to please God. John 5:30 says, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Thirdly, he said that anyone who wanted to follow him would have to deny themselves. Luke 9:23 says, "Then he said to them all, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. So the motivations of Jesus' heart were to do the will of his Father, to please his Father, and to deny himself. One of my devotionals this week asked the question, have you experienced actions coming out of your heart that have laid bare your motivations within it? And I thought, yes, I have. Because a lot of the time, without the witness and help of the Holy Spirit, my primary motivation is self. That is, self-interest, self-protection, self-esteem, self-satisfaction, all the things Jesus said I would have to deny myself on a daily basis. For many years, I taught in Colchester secondary schools, and for the last nearly 20 years, I was in a large comprehensive in Colchester, and I was assistant head of house. And every summer, they used to have the examinations in the earlier part of the teaching when I was there, in classrooms, within tutor groups, and you would have to go and cover a class that you might not know, to be in silence doing an examination with no contact with each other, nobody speaking, nobody misbehaving, and you didn't know what class you would get because the tutor groups were not mixed ability in those days. They were from very high ability down to classes that would have quite a lot of challenge in them, if I put it like that. And so you would look at this list going up and you would see what class you've been allocated for a whole afternoon, which could be the best part of an hour and a half. And you would either breathe a sigh of relief or else you would be concerned. Well, I looked up there and I saw that I had a lovely little year eight group, top ability, doing an exam that I knew they would like. They loved doing history exams for some reason. And I knew that I would have a good afternoon. And then I just happened to glance across, I think God does this, to a class that was in my house, year nine class, what was known as a target group with a lot of challenge in it, would be a very difficult class to cover for an examination in silence with many challenges. And I saw that this other lady was down to do that group, and I sensed a nudge of the Holy Spirit saying, you need to go and cover that class. And my first thought was, well, I don't have to, because I've been given another class. So I don't have to do that. And I sensed God saying, yes, you do. So I thought, oh, all right. Now, my heart at that point was self-protection and self-interest, I tell you. Possibly a bit of self-esteem, because if I'm assistant head of house, I can't have a class that's going to mess me about. And so I went to this lady and I said, I've seen that you've got this year nine class to cover, and I think it would probably be appropriate if I took them from you. She said, what? You would really do that? I said, yes, because you can cover this other class that I've got. And she said, oh, that's wonderful. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful to you. So I said, well, that's all right. Anyway, I went on that afternoon to cover this class. And I'd love to be able to say that the peace of God rested on them all. And it was an afternoon of absolute joy. But I can't. It was an afternoon of hypervigilance. I was tense as anything, and I stared at them, and I paced up and down, and I preempted any action that might happen, grabbing a ruler that might be flicking something over there, or sort of stopping something in between, something else. And we got through the afternoon, and they did their exam as best they could, and I breathed a sigh of relief afterwards. But my heart motivation was still, oh, I don't think I'd ever do that again. Anyway, later on, this lady came to find me, and she said, oh, she said, I had such a wonderful afternoon. The class were amazing, and I got so much work done, and I'm so grateful to you. And it was such a kind gesture, and I felt really guilty. And yet, we're witnesses all the time, aren't we? They knew I was a Christian because I did assemblies and I spoke about my faith. And yet, just small actions like that make such a difference when people are looking at what we're doing. And I'd love my heart attitude to have been different, but it wasn't. But I think God uses us anyway. But these nudges of his Holy Spirit through the power of his word working in our lives are just what enables us, I think, to keep going in his kingdom, doing what he's asking us to do. And they're little things, usually, small things. 24/7 prayer, have a nighttime devotional to reflect back on the day. And there they talk about confessing the shadows of my motivation. And it makes me realise that these things are so often hidden in shadows and we aren't aware of them. I was struck the other week when Tim spoke about the man that he went and helped in his nursing home, in his care home. Because he hadn't really wanted to approach him before because he reminded him of his father-in-law. And so he didn't really want to have anything to do with him because he didn't really know what the reaction was going to be. And yet he sensed that this man needed his help and he took a step of faith and did something and got the most amazing response. And that afternoon in that classroom, that was a step of faith. I didn't want to do it, and I needed lots of help to do it, lots of courage, lots of all those things to do it when I didn't really have to. And I think the heart is deceitful above all things. The last verses of our reading from Luke 6, 24 to 26 today point to four woes. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. And it struck me that all these are really the result of heart attitudes of complacency, self-reliance, pride, and the importance of self-esteem. And at times, those things are common to all of us. We know that on our spiritual journey with Jesus, it's going to be one of constant change and deepening relationship. If we focus on the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit within us to bring our hearts in line with God's heart rather than going our own way. And it will require a step of faith. I often return to the words of Proverbs 4, 20 to 23, which I learnt off by heart quite early on when I was a Christian. And it says, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." We had a song at Alden this morning, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you." And so I just pray these words. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over our unbelief. Amen.